Tonight. I want to begin tonight talking about something I've read recently about a factory that had a big sign over its doors. When the workers would go punch the clock to go out, to exit, to go home, there was a big sign over the doors that said, "Correct your mistakes before you leave." And I thought, well, you know, that makes a lot of sense, and there's a lot of ways you can think about that. As you're about to go home, maybe you made a mistake that day and you need to correct it. I'm not sure what kind of factory it was, and I thought through my mind, I thought, well, it could apply to so many different things. We all make mistakes. We're human. And I thought, well, what if it's an automobile factory? And I had the job of putting bolts on the chassis, which is the main foundation that holds up the car. And so I get in a hurry and forget to put some bolts on, and everything after that that goes on this car is going to be defective because I've made mistakes and put this car together. It's not going to be a pretty sight later on when this thing shimmies apart and people are driving it. So it was an effort to remind the workers as you prepare to exit for the day's work to look back over your day and to see what kind of mistakes you may have made. Maybe, let's look at it this way, maybe it's at work, maybe a worker was in a bad way and said some things to the coworkers that were just not right or in an off way, and you know, that makes them talk and say, well, you know, Jeff was sure grumpy today and he said some things and it just made me think. He's normally not like that. And you know, we need to be careful for that and correct those mistakes. Maybe it was something so severe that a coworker says, well, you know, I know you're a Christian and I've been thinking about doing the right thing. What do I need to do to become a Christian? And we say, well, you know, it's 5 o'clock and that's a good question. Let's pick that up tomorrow when we get back in and go from there. I don't think any of us would do that. But it's something that we ought to think about. And I thought, well, you know, that's a good point, to correct your mistakes before you leave. Wouldn't it be neat if we had a sign on the double doors exiting the building here tonight that said that? Correct your mistakes before you leave. How about in our homes? Correct your mistakes before you leave. We all make mistakes. I don't know who said it, but somebody said that if you're not making mistakes, then you're not doing anything. Because we're all human. We're going to make mistakes. If we're not making mistakes, then we're just simply sitting by and we're not doing anything at all. And we can't be faithful to God and not do anything at all. And that reminded me of the passages that we've read. Talked about them this morning. We've talked about them in weeks past. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me. I don't have very many passages tonight, and I plan to be very brief. But if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I know these passages, as you look at them, glean, they'll be very familiar. And I want to look at chapter 6 beginning in verse 4 with me, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," just as the passage Bob read for us in 1 Corinthians. That's the first principle here, that God, as we've been studying in the Old Testament, that God's trying to get these people, his people, to understand that he is one. He's the only one that matters. There is no other gods. And what's the deal with all the other heathen nations around, that the Israelites are going and destroying them, men, women, children, crops, everything, the animals, is because they have these other gods, which are nothing at all. So God's destroying them completely from the face of the earth because they think there is other gods and there is not. They fashion a little idol out of wood or stone and they call it a god. That's just simply worthless. And you can just imagine, or we can think in our minds, how God could just be so disgusted by that and he wants to wipe them out. But that's the first principle here we read in verse 4. On down, you'll recognize as we read. He goes on and says, now this is talking to the Israelites. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so when I read this about the sign, that this passage came to mind, how that the Israelites were reminded to remember the judgments, the commandments, the statutes of the Lord, not once or twice. How many times have we read that, that they're to remember, as we've been talking about in our classes, remember, remember. It's repetition because God doesn't want them to forget. And the paramount number one thing that He wants ingrained in their minds is that the Lord God is one, there is no other. And then the other is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then the other things will fall into place. And that's something that we should remind ourselves of each day, that God is one and that we need to love Him and fear Him and then put things in order for our lives to be pleasing in the sight of God. I want to go back to verse 9 here in chapter 6. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I don't think every house had a gate. Maybe they did. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't even say anything. But I don't think every house had a gate. But what I think that it's talking about is the city they were in had gates. And so it says that they would write these statutes on the gates as they would enter and exit to remind them. And also he says on the doorpost of your house. And I wanted to give you an illustration. This little door here to my left, your right, where the doorknob is, the actual doorpost, I looked in one dictionary, couldn't even find the definition for it. I had to do some searching on the internet. The doorpost is actually a better word for us today is door jamb. That's actually the part that's not this. This is casing, but the actual wood that goes around the door and the hinges are actually fastened to, that's the doorpost. And it says that the statutes would be written on the doorpost, which would be on the sides. And I want to read a note here, too, how it's actually done. You know, you think, well, what did they do? Take a pencil or some writing utensil and write on it? That's what it says they wrote on it. We don't know exactly how. But you'll remember back in Exodus when they observed the Passover, remember how it says on the doorpost, the head of the doorpost, which would be the top part, is where they would smear the blood. And the Passover death angel would pass over that. So you remember that, talking about the doorpost. But let me read a note here from one commentator that gives a little insight on this doorpost. It says at some point in time, the Hebrews started putting the passages into leather cubes on straps, which they called phylacteries, and binding them on their left hand and on their foreheads during morning prayers. So they could see these things written out and remember and recall and reflect. It says they also placed these scriptures in small metal or glass cases and fixed them to the right-hand doorpost of each home as literal fulfillments of the command to be a people of the commandments. And that's probably, as history would say, and I'm sure that comes from history, that's probably more likely than them just, you know, when it says written on the doorpost, we think that they would just write on it, but they would have these little glass or metal jars and they would put these statutes written in these so that when they see that, it would remind them as they would go out. Now, I'm assured that every house has a door with which to exit or enter, so they would all have a doorpost that they could put these phylacteries on or these metal or glass jars with these statutes in it to read. And then you think about that and how simple it is, but yet it's a reminder. It's a reminder. And it's similar to those who have, we've all been in some type of school at some point in time. When we take tests, we write little notes on index cards or sticky notes or whatever. And what do we do that to try to remember, to remind ourselves? We try to do what? Bind that in our hearts and minds so that when we don't have the notes in front of us and we sit down to take that test, that we'll pass that test. And oh, it's a great feeling that when we stand the test and we reflect and remember those things that we have written and studied and we take that test and we pass it, what a great feeling that is. And we've all been through that. We often remind ourselves of important events. Some of us write notes and put it on the refrigerator. I don't put them on mine because it's one of those stainless steel type things. If you put notes on it, it turns color. So I don't put it on there. We put it on the side where it's black and shiny, where it won't matter. But maybe you put them on the fridge. Maybe you have a journal. You write little notes in the journal for important things you want to remember. I like to put important dates and things on calendars, and I'm sure a lot of you do the same thing. Maybe I've even been in a position where something was real important. I had a pen, didn't have anything else but my hand, and so I would scribble a note, not the best practice, but done that many a times. Be at work and have something really important I want to remember, I'd write it on my hand. I had a former employer that used to have the little personal cassette that he carried in his pocket. And I thought that was really neat. We'd be riding down the road, and he'd pull it out and go, lot 33 needs 10 loads of dirt, or need to call the bank today, or whatever it was. Important things that would come up, instead of pulling over and taking out a pencil and paper, he would just pull that out of his pocket, speak into it, and then when he got back to the office, he'd replay it and remember the important things that he needed to remember. And that's what this patch is teaching. We've been studying over and over and over in the Old Testament, the plight of the Israelites, and God reminds them that He is their God, and as long as they're with Him, He will be with them. And He reminds them of this over and over so that they won't ever forget this. And what are some of the things that they're remembering? Well, we know, as we've already said, in chapter 6 and verse 1, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. And it applies to us today, because we are living to go to possess a land or to inherit a land for all eternity. Not our physical bodies, but our soul is pressing toward, the song says, the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land of eternal rest, heaven. That's where we're striving for. So these same things apply to us. Well, keep your Bibles open here. Look at chapter 5 with me. What are these things they're remembering? He has just issued the Ten Commandments. Remember, he had to issue them twice, because the first time, well, the people thought, well, Moses has just gone on a hiatus and he's left us high and dry down here, so I guess we're just going to have to do something on our own. And what did they do? You remember the story? They took the gold, melted it down, and made a calf. In such a short period of time, look at what these people did. And, of course, you know the story. Moses was so angered that he broke the Ten Commandments, the tablets. They had to be redone. And God pressed upon them to remember them. But in chapter 5, in verse 7, one of the first commandments was, which, again, we already established as paramount, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, isn't that interesting that would be the first commandment that God would give to the people? Because that's exactly what the heathen people around were doing. They were making their own gods out of stone and out of wood and setting it up and going, oh, you know, Lord. And how ridiculous that they could bow down all day long and nothing would ever happen. But that's what they did. So the first thing the principle that he taught them, that they were to write on their in their phylacteries, or put these in the jars on their doorposts, or bind them on their hands, or wherever, on the gates, that they shall have no other God before me. And then in verse 8 of chapter 5, it says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 9, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Again, just like the first, no other gods. He says, don't take these carved images and make a god for yourself, because it's futile, it's worthless. Don't look in the sky and say, well, I'm going to fashion one out of the sun and the moon and the stars or something under the ocean. And every time I see that about the sun and the moon and the stars, the things in the heavens, I always think about the Indians. Their big thing was the sun god. And if they would just thought a little higher than that, they would have done so much better in thinking about the real, the true, the only living God, the God that made that sun that gave them the warmth and the moon to shine at night and the stars. And then on down in verse number 11 of the same chapter 5 in Deuteronomy, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Again, these were their principles, the statutes, judgments, commandments that they were to remember. These things apply to us today. The very same ones that we're reading are reiterated in the New Testament. They're the same things for us today. Verse 12, "That does not apply. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you." We understand that principle there. The 6 days they worked, the seventh day they rested. We worship on the first day of the week, which is the New Testament practice. We don't observe the Sabbath anymore. That was their Sabbath rest, the 6 days they worked, because that's what God did. He created 6 days and he rested on the seventh. We no longer have to follow that. We honor God every day and we worship him on the first day of the week. The fifth commandment in verse 16, "Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Again, that applies to us today. Honor your father and mother. Haven't you been told, you know, you go out and you sow your wild oats, you live reckless and do things you shouldn't do, you're gonna reap what you sow. You're gonna die early, as I was told as a young man. You go out and do reckless things, you're gonna die early. And that's what it says. It says if you do what you're supposed to do, then it says it may be well with you. And remember that, because we're going to see that again. And we talked about that this morning in our Bible class, that if we do what God says, it's going to be well with us and we're going to be blessed. And as the Israelites, it says, "In the land which your God has given you," that applies to us today. God has got heaven waiting for us. And that's what we're living for, heaven. Verse 17, "You shall not murder." That still applies today. Verse 18, "You shall not commit adultery." "You shall not steal," verse 19. Verse 20, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Again, same thing, 2011, applies to us. And then finally, the 10th commandment in verse 21, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, female servant, his ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And again, that applies to us today. I'm sure there's been many of us that have looked down the street at our neighbor's big house and big cars and boats and this, that, and the other and go, "Man, how in the world did they do that? I'd sure like to have a boat like that or a nice car like that or a big fancy house like that." What does he say? Don't covet your neighbor's, first of all, his wife, his servants, or anything, because that's not our reward. What is our reward? Our reward is in heaven. And that's something that the Bible tries to describe, and in our feeble minds, we can't even wrap our thoughts around how great heaven's going to be. That's just how great it is. But these statutes and all were done in such a way to remember and reflect so that they would not forget how great God was and that he was one. And that's who our allegiance needs to be toward, the true and the living God. Why do we need to observe God's commands? Well, I think it's pretty simple. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you," which we read in chapter 5, "and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." He says, observe these things that will be well with you, and that you can multiply greatly and inherit this land, this promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. We have that same promise today. As long as we're serving God, he will be with us. We can enjoy simple life on this earth. We can multiply. We're multiplying in this congregation as we sit here tonight. Newborns here and more on the way. Those are blessings from God. As we live to inherit this promised land, this home of heaven, that we're all striving. That's the reason we're here, to inherit this beautiful home in heaven. Over in the book of Psalm, chapter 97, Psalm 97 in verse 10 says, "You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." again, a blessing from God. If we love God, then we hate evil. And He preserves our souls and will deliver us out of the hand of the wicked. That's not to say we're not going to be persecuted. We will. But in the end, who's going to be victorious? The followers of God. God's going to have the last word, the last say. He will make all wrongs righted. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. We were talking in class this morning about, I forget exactly what the point was, about deaths and things. But, you know, my mind wandered back to the thousands of people that have been murdered or gone missing that their families know nothing about. One day they'll find out what happened. The truth will come out. God knows all things, whether it's spoken or secret, all things will come out. And we can rest assured that all the wrongs that have been done, God will make them right. And that should be so comforting to us as we think about that. God will make all wrongs right. And then a few verses over in the New Testament, and the lesson will be yours tonight. Over in Mark chapter 12. Look with me in Mark chapter 12. This is basically just emphasizing what we've read in Deuteronomy. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. It says, "Then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, and asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" Now, he's asking Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? In verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Didn't we just read that in Deuteronomy? That's the first and greatest commandment. First of all, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." I guess that is the first of all. The first actual commandment is, as he says here, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. What's different about that? Have you picked up on that from the Old Testament reading? All your mind is included in there. This is what Jesus, he adds heart, soul, strength, and he's added mind. And I don't know, but most of the commentators agree that he put that in there because that's what we use to reason and to think is our mind. And that's what we have to use to remember all the statutes and judgments of the Lord is to use our mind. So Christ says that we shall love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our minds, reasoning and thinking and meditating upon them, because this is the first commandment. And in verse 31, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Everything is based upon these, that we fear God and we love Him and keep His commandments. And then, as I said earlier, everything else will fall in place. Look over at Luke chapter 10. Again, basically the same thing, but different writer, but a different question is asked here. In Luke chapter 10, talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. This lawyer asked him, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," talking about Jesus, "saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Verse 20, and he said to him, Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Do this, and you will live. Again, we can never be reminded enough of God, of how great God is, and how that we should remember that God is paramount. He's number one. There is no one above Him. God is the greatest. That's number one. And that we need to fear Him. We need to love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And that's saying a lot. When you say those words, it's easy to read it and say it. And I often read that and think, you know, that's pretty strong to say that. And if we want to inherit eternal life, as the passage says, that has to be our commitment. And then we have to love our neighbor as ourself. And then the lawyer thought he'd be smart. Well, just who is my neighbor? And of course, that's when he goes into the parable of the Good Samaritan. In other words, he comes upon a total stranger that was in need, and he stopped and he helped him. And not only did he help him, but he had an appointment to make. He put him up to be taken care of, and he left monies for this individual to be taken care of. His own personal money. He left money for a stranger to be taken care of, and he said, if that's not enough, when I come back through, I'll take care of the rest of the bill. That's who our neighbor is. And that's what we have to be concerned about, that we realize that God is the only one, and that we're to love Him in such a strong manner, and that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I think that's what's going to get a lot of us in the end, is not loving our neighbors as ourselves, our total strangers that are just in total need, and we step on by. We have to be careful for that. But to be reminded of, we all make mistakes, as I said in the beginning, but we can correct them on a daily basis, and we can ask God to forgive us and start each day anew, and it's a beautiful thing, and we have the hope. Our greatest hope is the home in heaven for all eternity. That is the reason we're here tonight, to worship God, to serve Him, and to honor the memory of Christ who lived the perfect life and died for our sins, and hopes in living in eternity with God and with His Son and the host of holy angels that are serving them. We want to close tonight by, as we always do, by offering the invitation to anyone that needs to respond by either repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in the Lord God, understanding that He is the only God. And you have to, and understanding that in having that sin, you have to repent of it, which means to totally turn away from it, put it out of your life. Well, how do you get rid of it? The Bible says that we're to be baptized. Baptism is an outward act of an inward cleansing. It just means we go down into this water, our soul is spiritually cleansed, and then we come up out of that water cleansed from our inward out. Our soul is cleansed, and we come out of that water as Christ raised from the grave, a new child, a new creature, a child of God. And from that point on, we are to live and love God and our neighbors and serve Him and remind ourselves daily of what we're to do. And if we've done all those things and we've made mistakes along the way, maybe in a public nature, we need to repent of that. And God has promised He'll forgive us if we repent and put them away and go back to serving Him. If anyone's subject to the gospel call tonight, please come while we stand and sing together.